all three verses. Rise if you're able on the singing of the last verse. And we've asked Brother James Avon to open our meeting with a word of prayer. Hymn number 183.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. And the Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy incoming kingdom to be fully established, that thy will might be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. We give thanks to thee, the Heavenly Father, for this privilege we have, brethren of like precious faith, that we may be together today to hear thy precious promises and all of thy precious truth. We do ask thy blessing upon Brother Steve this morning as he brings us the bread of life, that we might be endeavored, that we might be enabled to run faithfully in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, even until the end. We ask thy blessing, dear Heavenly Father, upon all our brethren gathered with us here today, and upon all of our brethren the world over, that they might be strengthened in spirit. And the Heavenly Father, we do. Also, dear Heavenly Father, we ask that thou would continue to open our eyes of understanding more and more to all of thy precious promises, and that we may be enabled to go ahead and make our calling and election sure. We do ask it all in the name of thy dear beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for your promptness. I won't take any more of Brother Steve's time. We're happy to have Brother Steve in our midst and happy that he can serve us for this hour. And he has chosen for, I have one quick announcement. There will be Bible classes this hour. So if any of the parents are in the audience, I'm wondering whether or not their children, there'll be Bible classes for both the young groups, 4 to 7 and 8 to 12, downstairs this hour. Again, we'll have our Brother Steve service, and he has chosen for his subject Psalm 119, verse 2, Seek God with your whole heart. And there's a handout we'll be passing out during the beginning of his talk, so the deacons will come around you with that handout. Seek God with your whole heart, Psalm 119:2. Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Russ, and good morning, brethren. Well, you know, I was looking over the questions for this hour, and I'd really like to hear some of the answers to those, so maybe we can ask some of you that in fellowship. Well, Brother Russ assured me that even though we started quite late, that we would be able to complete the discourse. So we'll take him up on that probably towards the end. Appreciate it very much. And I think before we begin, I'd like to also bring the love of the Puget Sound class. They all wanted their love sent. As stated, the basis for this consideration is Psalms 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. This next hour, we will not be focusing on the technical, doctrinal aspects of this subject, such as the call of the new creation, justification, or sanctification. But we will be focusing on the devotional aspects, the heart. What does it really mean to seek God with the whole heart? This certainly could not be accomplished without keeping his testimonies. In covering this subject, we're going to look at four major considerations. For the first about 35 minutes, we will consider ancient examples. It is really important to keep these in mind. They were given to us for a reason. Second, we'll consider the heart itself and its various aspects. Third, keeping God's testimony. And finally, a golden alphabet. Now for our first consideration, ancient examples. These are scriptural examples of those that truly kept God's testimonies and sought him with their whole heart, in contrast with those that did not. The first of these is the story of Jacob and Esau. We normally think of Esau as representing the Jewish people and also Christendom, who sold their birthright for trifling earthly prosperity. But in Hebrews 12, Esau is used to make a stern warning to the church. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The word fornicator here means a prostitute. Esau is likened to a profane person who sold himself. He sold his rich legacy in the Abrahamic promise for a mere morsel. He cared little for this portion of the inheritance. The Genesis account states that he despised it. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 33. Esau came from the field and was faint. He said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee." Now, verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright be to me?" And verse 33, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and the pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Some claim that Esau was so weak that he would have died without the food. But we do not believe that that was the case. Even though Esau said he was at the point of death, we think this was more of a quick or an exaggerated expression. But even if he was at the point of death, this promise should have meant more to him than anything in the present life. David expressed it best, Psalm 63:3. Blessed, because thy loving kindness, thy loving favor is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. This was one who was seeking God with his whole heart. To David, like Jacob, God's loving favor meant more than life. Without God's favor, life would not be worth living. David and the class that he represents reached the condition where their deep appreciation of God's abiding presence meant more than life itself. This certainly was not the case with Esau. His heart was not focused on God. He cared more about the present life. His actions proved that he did not value God's present favor, much less the future Abrahamic blessing. Jacob's actions, on the contrary, showed the opposite. He had respect unto the promise. Jacob wrestled the angel all night in order to gain the Lord's blessing. Jacob left the earthly things behind, not counting them anything in comparison to the promise to his grandfather Abraham. Each of us should ask ourselves the question, have I fully left the earth behind? Or am I in some way holding back something for self? For the spirit begotten, God calls this prostitution. Oh, how transitory is every earthly thing. How foolish to lay aside the grandest privilege that will ever be offered to any. Reprint 28:50. If we ask the world to balance this matter, to weigh on the one side of the balances earthly interests, earthly pleasures, family ties, social position, pride, worldly aspirations, and to put on the other side of the balance divine favor, the reply would be that the earthly good things have all the weight, and the divine favor has none. But how different it is with those that truly know God. As David declared, without God's loving favor, life would be worth nothing. So it is with all God's true saints. Reprint 5440, 5440, really says it best. Gradually these come to prize the communion and fellowship of the Lord to such a degree that any interruption in this communion produces misery of soul. It brings an aching void that nothing else can fill. Oh, may no earthborn cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. This would be esteemed a calamity with which nothing else could compare. He, that's God's true saints, would rather cut off anything as dear as the right hand, or pluck out of his life anything as precious as the eye, than it should come between himself and his heavenly friend. God is truly to these the sun of their soul, without whom life would become the blackness of night. Unquote. These are the ones that strive to keep God's testimonies and seek Him with their whole heart. Our next ancient example notes the contrast between Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan was a most remarkable character, and certainly is a good example of one that sought God with his whole heart. It is for this reason that Jonathan's behavior was in marked contrast to Saul's in regard to God's providences on behalf of David. In this example, we will briefly consider the account in 1 Samuel 18. David had just slew Goliath. Jonathan had seen David's firm confidence in the Lord and the Lord's remarkable deliverance of this young man from a mighty giant clothed in armor. Do you remember David's words to the giant? 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. David said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now verse 47. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto my hands." What was Jonathan's response to all this? Does everybody remember that? I think you do. 1 Samuel 18:1. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That was quite a reaction. Now verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. It's almost like Jonathan knew from the very start that David was God's choice to replace Saul and himself as king. Here he gave him his own royal robe. He may have remembered Samuel's words to Saul after Saul having willfully gone against the Lord's direct commands in 1 Samuel 13, 13 through 14. Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." But regardless of whether Jonathan knew or not, as time went on, it became very apparent. Reprint 42:23. That's 42:23. Every advancement of David meant the preparation of the people to receive him instead of Jonathan as Saul's successor. The king saw this, and so did Jonathan. But they were reversely affected by it. The king was made jealous, angry. Jonathan reversely loved his rival, and that from the very first meeting. It was love for God and his will that caused Jonathan to love David. He looked for God's direction, and he rejoiced to see God's providences on behalf of David. Jonathan wanted God's will to be done regardless of any personal loss. How different it was with Saul. It was only a short time after Goliath's defeat that David was sent over the army and sent against the Philistines. Upon David's return, Saul heard the women singing, "Saul has slain her thousands and David his ten thousands." 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 9. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Each of us should ask ourselves, would you have reacted like Jonathan or like Saul? Reprint 51:51 warns that selfish jealousy is like a wild beast crouched before the door of the heart. It is always ready to spring upon and overwhelm the better sentiments. Oh, how different it is the behavior of those that keep God's testimonies and seek Him with their whole heart. Fervently remove any trace of jealousy. Now we'll contrast the actions of David and Saul. There was several years from the time that David fled from the wrath of Saul until Saul died. David's own course had been a noble and true one. He had served the king, his nation, most loyally. Yet he suffered as a result. Saul relentlessly pursued him. The king's erratic course led him also to deal unjustly with other men who were likewise forced to become fugitives. These sought out David and followed him, and at times these numbered as high as 400 to 600 men. It was during one of King Saul's pursuits that this next incident took place. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 4. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. It's beautiful there. I don't know if you've been there, but it's a beautiful spot in Israel. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained on the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord has said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand." Saul was asleep in their very midst. David's men attempted to persuade him to kill Saul. To make the test stronger, his servants were willing to carry it out. 1 Samuel 24, 6 through 8. He said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. Saul arose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave. David had respect for God's time and way. He wanted the Lord's will done and no other. David refused to in any way harm the Lord's anointed. So it is with one that keepeth God's testimonies and seeketh him with his whole heart. While in the cave, David had cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. After reaching high ground, David called to Saul. 1 Samuel 24, 8 through 10. "My Lord King," and when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed himself. And David said unto Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord." Then David displayed the skirt of Saul's robe. 1 Samuel 24, 16 through 17. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said unto David, "Thou art more righteous than I, For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. There may have been more to this encounter than what seems obvious. The portion of Saul's robe that was cut off was very significant. The word translated skirt in verse 11 is Strong's 3671, which is the same word translated fringe in Numbers 15. Numbers 15, 37 through 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you may seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, and that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. Numbers 15 is clear proof that the color blue represents faithfulness. The portion of Saul's robe that was cut off was the same portion upon which the ribbon of blue is normally placed. Saul's dramatic response may have been in part because of this blue reminder to faithfully keep his commandments. Unfortunately, Saul did not keep his commandments. He did not fully repent and seek God with his whole heart. In 1 Samuel 26, Saul again pursued David. David once more had the opportunity to slay Saul in his sleep and faithfully refused. This time, David took Saul's spear and cruse of water. An excellent reference on this second account is in reprint 32:38, titled Overcoming Evil with Good. Now let's focus a little further on David, a man after God's own heart. In David, we find an amazing combination of courage, trust in God, and contrition of heart. We have already considered many of these things, but David was far from perfect. He made many mistakes. Reprint 42:71. After a most prosperous career, when he was somewhere about 50 years of age, King David fell into the most grievous sins. In quick succession, he violently broke 3 of the 10 commandments. He coveted Uriah's wife, he committed adultery with her, and he indirectly murdered her husband. A fouler record than this of man's inhumanity to man can scarcely be imagined. Skeptics sometimes inquire, how is it that such a man is regarded as a great prophet of the Lord? How is it that of him it is said he was a man after God's own heart? Does God approve of such a course as his, represented by those sins? We reply, those transgressions do not represent David's course of life. They were exceptions. They were contrary to his heart. They were repented of. They were punished. David was forgiven. Consider David's contrition of heart immediately after Nathan had reproved him. Psalms 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now verses 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. The difference between Saul and David is that with David, when he was made aware of what he's doing wrong, he made a change. He was truly repentant. Repentance means change. From the moment that he understood, David fixed his heart on making a change. Again, David always willed to do the Father's will, even though he fell prey to temptation. This is the key reason he was called a man after God's own heart. Now for our final example, King Uzziah. An account of much of his life can be found in 2 Chronicles 26. He was 16 years old when he began to reign. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He was one of the longest reigning kings. Because of his faithfulness, the Lord greatly blessed his efforts. The Lord increased his army to over 300,000 men. It was well organized under more than 2,600 chiefs. With his mighty army, he conquered many powerful Philistine cities, even to the breaking down of the wall of Gath and the wall of Ashdod. Nations paid tribute, and the mighty works that the Lord did through him became known even as far away as Egypt. But near the end of his long, faithful career, something happened. He had respect under the laws of God for so many years. Yet he now does something very peculiar. He decided to go into the temple and offer incense on the golden altar. It's not like he had not known the law of God. He'd upheld it for years. And yet now he actually ended up going into the holy of the temple and offering incense. 2 Chronicles 26:17 says that the high priest took 20 of the most valiant under priests into the holy to warn him that this was against God's laws. They found him next to the incense altar. The Lord was giving him a chance to correct his course. What would he do? Would he turn and keep the testimonies of the Lord? The warning was of no avail. His anger burned hot against the priests. In the midst of the anger, he was struck with leprosy. Why would he do such a thing? Speaking of his earlier career, 2 Chronicles 26:5 gives us an important clue. 2 Chronicles 26:5. And he, that is Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made his efforts to prosper. None of us prosper spiritually because of intelligence or might or strength on our part. We prosper in the fruits and graces of the Spirit because we truly seek the Lord with our whole heart. He directs our paths. Something had caused Uzziah to no longer seek God's ways. What was it? 2 Chronicles 26:16 tells us how this came about. It says, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He had begun to think of these successes as being of his own wisdom, and so did those around him. In pride and arrogance, he began to look less to God and more to his own ideas, his own ways." Could we, at the end of our course, do the same? Could we begin to come up with our own ideas of truth and present them in the sanctuary? Or could we even go against God's direct principles of conduct, feeling that we were somehow exempt from them? Uzziah did. Shortly after this incident, someone else took his place on the throne. He lived out the remainder of his life as a leper. We have now considered a number of examples of those that have sought God with their whole heart and those that have not. We will now look at our second major consideration, the heart itself. What is the heart? If we're seeking Him with our whole heart, we want to fully understand what is meant by the heart. Even we as Bible students can begin to look at these terms in a mazy, hazy way and miss the power and depth of the scriptural admonitions. Esau, Jacob, Jonathan, Saul, and Uzziah all help to understand what God is looking for in regard to the heart. But it's in David that we learn the most concerning the heart. If our heart can be like his, it too can be acceptable. We saw that his heart, his will with its affections, was like a compass. It was always fixed on doing God's will. If a strong temptation would come along, it may be briefly turned aside, but it would not represent what he truly desired to do. His desire was still to do the Father's will. Also, as soon as the wrong was brought to his attention, the compass immediately swung back to being fixed on God's will. As we saw, God's favor meant more to him than life itself. 2 Corinthians 8:12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." This gives us the principle: the will is the important thing. This scripture proves further that God does not judge us according to perfect actions, but according to our will. God does not expect more than we can do. But to will is not just a wish. We may wish to get up at a certain time, but never make any efforts to do it. It is often said that if there is a will, there is a way. To a large extent, this is true. To will means to determine to do. It will include determined efforts. Daniel 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel did not just make a wish. His heart, his will, was absolutely determined not to defile himself. So it must be with us. We must be absolutely determined to do God's will at any cost. Isaiah 50, verse 7. The Lord God will help me. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Notice as we go forward that the heart, the will, is not our thoughts. It is what controls the thoughts. Reprint 2890. Thoughts can be controlled just as words and actions can be controlled. The will is at the helm and must decide which thoughts and sentiments it will entertain. Curbing those thoughts which it recognizes as evil and stimulating those which it recognizes as good. The will in the scripture is called the heart. It is therefore continually appealed to by the Lord as he now seeks amongst men for his peculiar people. The message is, my son, give me thine heart, thine will. Unquote. There's another aspect of the heart that's important to touch on. The scriptures speak of the heart not only as our will, but our affections. An example of this is in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where we're told to lay up treasure in heaven and not on the earth. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That which we cherish most will become our treasure. We will find ourselves focusing our time and effort on those things which we love. What we daily sacrifice most for is proving to God what our real treasure is. It goes on to tell us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. The important point here is that our will is at the center of our heart. It is the will that determines what our affections will be. It is the will that sets the affections of our heart. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Now maybe one more question. Why is the heart used to symbolize the will and its affections? It's an important question. Many in the world belittle the Bible's use of the organ of the heart for this purpose. They think it was a misunderstanding of anatomy. But the heart is a very appropriate symbol for what God wanted to represent. His word states, Leviticus 17, 14, the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Over and over again, even including Genesis, the Bible proclaims this. Leviticus 17, 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Scientists agree that the blood brings life-giving oxygen to all parts of the body. Thus, the physical heart is the central organ that pumps life to all parts of the body. If the heart stops, life no longer flows, and the body dies. In a healthy heart, there is a consistency. At least once every second, the heart beats, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute. What an appropriate symbol. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Heavenly Father is using the heart as a symbol of the center of our affections, the will, out of which we are determined the issues of life. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, for us, the church, what flows out of the heart determines whether we will have life or death. Next, the third major consideration, keeping God's testimonies. Paul in Acts 26:19. Paul in Acts 26:19 said that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We too, at this end of the age, have been given a wonderful vision of truth, the like of which has never before been revealed. How much do you treasure these truths? The Lord will test us on this very thing. Psalms 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Psalms 91:4. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. The truth is our protection. But the Heavenly Father is also watching to see how much we treasure his principles of truth, his character. God's purpose for us now is to enthrone his principles in our heart. It's not just a matter of learning his principles and truths, but it is a matter of gaining fervent love for all the beauties of holiness. Thus, we are firmly fixing these both in our mind and in our heart. As Romans 8:29 says, God predestined us as a class to be shaped now unto the image of the heart likeness of his dear Son. Ephesians 4:23-24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When this sanctifying work in the heart is complete here, we will be used to help the world likewise treasure the beauties of holiness. But this sanctifying work now will take a determined heart that hungers for truth and righteousness and fervently studies to understand them. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice this scripture says, to study to show thyself approved unto God. This kind of study includes not only reading, but also applying each principle and truth we learn. Thus, this study begins from the moment we awake in the morning and continues till we fall asleep at night. Every Christian should daily, hourly, continually be studying how to put on each of the fruits and graces of the Spirit and to put off the fallen tendencies of the flesh. If we leave out this kind of study, we're only grasping a fraction of the truth. It would be like someone trying to learn how to cook by eating the cookbook, but never preparing the meal. As Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. In all of our studies in the Scriptures, all the divine providences on our behalf, all of our fellowship are merely preparations for the great study of life, how to best perform the will of God in thought, word, and deed. Now for our fourth and final consideration, a golden alphabet. Have you ever noticed that Psalms 119 uses a Hebrew letter for each of its headings? It's not very obvious in the English translations, but Psalms 119 is subdivided by each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 8 verses under each letter. Each of those 8 verses start with the same Hebrew letter as its heading. Our text is one of those verses. Psalms 119 was believed to have been composed by Ezra. It is especially unusual in that it uses elegant repeating themes with only small variations. Very puzzling. But perhaps the key to its unusual arrangement is that it not only tells you about meditation and the fruits of internalizing the truth, but it shows you by example how it is done. Day by day, letter by letter, experience after experience, it gives us examples of deep supplication and prayer, of one making the Word of God his constant companion and guide in the vicissitudes of life. Psalms 119, verses 15 through 16. I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. God's testimony is our delight, our refreshment, our solace, our hope, and our life. Reprint 48:34. Blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who doth meditate thereupon day and night. He shall be like the tree planted upon the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we make the Word of God the theme of our constant meditation, its principles will soon be assimilated and can become part of our mental makeup. It is a beautiful, beautiful reference. It continues. The purified fountain will send forth sweeter waters than formerly, bearing refreshment and good cheer to all who come in contact with it. It will make happier homes. It will sweeten the temper, soften the voice, dignify the language. Thus, it will make the home the veritable garden spot of earth, where every virtue and every grace will expand and grow. John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come in unto him, and make our abode with him. If by using Psalms 119 we learn to internalize the truth, it is indeed a golden alphabet. In conclusion, remember the ancient examples, Jacob and Esau. Consider the scale on the handout. I mean, really consider that scale. Does divine favor mean more to you than the combined weight of all earthly things? Oh, how little it took Esau to sell the most valuable thing that could be offered. Could any one of these things deflect you? Earthly pleasure, friendships, family, social position, pride. What about earthly hopes, loves, ambitions? How about esteem amongst men, honor, salary? Are you willing to wrestle all night to obtain the promise? Reprint 24:80. The overcomers must be all proven to be such as would sacrifice every other thing for the Lord, such as would sacrifice the love and fellowship and approval, if necessary, of every other being in order to retain the love and favor of the Lord. Jonathan and Saul. Does love for God and the truth cause you to look for and rejoice in the Lord's blessings on his people? Is there ever any jealousy? Would you rejoice to see God's will done regardless of any personal loss? Remember the beast at the door. David and Saul, are you willing in any way to harm the Lord's anointed, either in word or in deed? Saul was. Remember the blue fringe. Overcome evil with good. David, a man after God's own heart. When a wrong is brought to your attention, do you dismiss it? Do you become defensive? Or do you acknowledge it and firmly set your heart to make a change? King Uzziah, after a long life of faithful service, could we begin to look more and more to our own ideas and less to God's? Could pride or arrogance cause us to go against God's truth or direct commands of conduct? After running so long, don't let anything come between you and your Heavenly Father. The heart itself, remember the compass. To will is not just a wish. It is a strong determination to do. Minute by minute, hour by hour, keep your heart, the center of your affections, your will, firmly fixed on doing the will of God. Keep God's testimonies. Be faithful to the heavenly vision. Enthrone the truth and the beauties of holiness in your heart. Pursue the great study of life. And finally, a golden alphabet. Seek God's abiding presence. Make the Word of God your constant companion and guide. And may the Lord overrule anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Steve. We appreciate your counsel to us on how to better seek God with our entire heart and our entire being. Let's close this meeting with the use of hymn number 196. We'll sing all the verses. We'll ask you to rise if you can. And we'll ask Brother Steve to close this meeting with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the temporal portion to follow. Hymn number 196.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Again, we thank you for thy many blessings, and especially thy truths and principles you've given us. We do hope to apply them each day and to take these things into our hearts and minds. We ask thy leadings to that end. We do thank you for the blessing of being together this day to think upon thy truths. And we do ask thy blessing too now on our fellowship and our meal to follow. We thank you so much again. In Jesus' name, amen.